Our evening before you, and we thank you for this wonderful book of Corinthians. And as there was some encouragement and challenge and teachings and corrections to this church, God, we recognize in 2011 we need it also. And so we pray that you would speak to the church of Murrieta, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and teach us this evening. And Lord, we think of what the prophet Zechariah said when he had said, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Oh God, that we would grab onto that, hold on to it, understand it. It's not us, it's not our eloquent words, it's your spirit. It's the only way we're going to get anything done. It's the only way that salvations are going to be had. We need you. We realize, God, that without you, we can do nothing. And so, again, we even recognize, and just with us tonight, as we're going to read through this text right now, that we need our spiritual eyes to come from you. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would open our spiritual eyes to be able to understand these things. God, I pray for anyone in here tonight that doesn't have a relationship with you, and yet knows that there's a God and is pursuing after trying to understand who you are and what you would desire of them in their life. But I pray, God, that tonight would be the night where you would open their eyes. Or any that are listening in on the radio and listening from afar, same thing. God, that their spiritual eyes would be open and that you would make yourself known to them. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, small chapter, so we're going to take the whole chapter. I've entitled it, I think as you can see behind me, Flying Blind, or Blind Flying or Flying Blind, and there is a big difference. Couple of questions before we get into our text. Why do some people spiritually get it and some don't? When you get it, all of a sudden, you get it. And all of a sudden, this understanding is just there about God, about His scriptures, about these truths, about the Trinity, about who He is, about how He loves, about His grace and these things. And you could share these concepts with somebody and there's just that, like they're just not home. As they're looking at you, they're hearing the words, kind of understanding the concept of what you're saying, but just not registering. Why do some people spiritually get it and others don't? We can look in the spiritual realm, and sometimes to help us understand the spiritual realm, we could look at something in the physical realm. We can ask this question: why can some animals see better at night than humans? So check this out. The tapetum lucidum, okay? That's that thing there on the right. What is that? That's actually the inside of an eyeball of a cow, okay? But what you're seeing there is this reflection that is there. Why can some different, especially nocturnal animals, obviously, how can they see at night and we can't? What are we? Well, it comes down to, well, we're missing something, and that's what it is right there. That's shining a light into that, and it's refracting. It's coming out, and it's showing that way. And that's why in the middle of the night, if you shine a light onto these certain animals, their eyes will always come out white, whether it be a cow, whether it be your dog, whether it be the raccoons that keep coming in my front yard and know that I live in a track in Temecula, and why they keep coming and harassing my Doberman, I don't know, but anyways, they're out front. But there they are. So the one night that they were there, I thought it was cute and got my camera and snapped some pictures. I don't think it's cute anymore. Getting up at 2 in the morning, just get down out of the tree. And it's always mama that comes down first, and she's got two babies. She stands at the bottom, and you go, moon, she comes at you. You know, they're pretty bold, and she will not leave. She stands her guard at that tree until both of her kids are down, and then they make a beeline out. Did I tell you what I did with them the other night with the tennis ball? And so I checked this out. So now I'm mad. It's like 2:30 in the morning, and I'm just bugged at them. And so I found a ball, one of my dog's balls laying in the tree, and I just threw it kind of near them. I wasn't trying to hit them, really. No. Well, so all three of them watch it. They're Okay, I was. So they're across the street at Nick's house, across the way, and I fire that baby past them. And as soon as it goes past them, they all three see it, and they chase after it like a little dog. It's like, hey, he wants to play, cool. It's like, go home, go away. Okay, that's my raccoon story. These little guys are equipped with something in the back of their eye, tapetum lucidum there, and we don't have it. Now we ask ourselves in the spiritual thing, there's obviously, as we go through this chapter, we're going to see there's something there that they are missing. It's something we have, not for us to be cocky about, because again, we didn't grab it ourselves, but it is something that has been given to each and every believer that the unbeliever is missing, and they absolutely need to have spiritual discernment. What's the difference between blind flying and flying blind? Blind flying is ignorantly moving forward, never knowing when you're going to hit something. Flying blind, that phrase, what that means for pilots is actually, it's you can't see. You're in a cloud, you're in a mist, you're in whatever else, and you're caused to be directed by your instrument panel. You're flying on instruments now because you can't see. You're flying blind. But a lot of times people think that we as Christians are flying blind in the sense there are blind flying, that we just believe everything by faith and there's really nothing to back it up. No. There's an instrument panel there that is directing us. And though we can't see our future, we can't see out there, we trust what the gauge is saying and that it's going to be accurate and it's going to be truth. It's also flying by the seat of your pants, but that's another Bible study. Okay. So let's jump into verse 1 here. Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, remember he was the founder of and started this church, left, coming back on his, going to come back on his second journey. But he's writing a few of these letters to him, and so he says, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony or the mysteries of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Great verse. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words by human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I'm going to pause there for a minute. Winston Churchill advised, if you have an important point to make, don't try to be subtle or clever. He said, use a pile driver. Hit it once and come back and hit it again. What's a pile driver? We see one right down here on the freeway as they're putting in, or they're expanding our over, and they take those big old piles or columns and are slamming them in the ground. They'll just start beating them and they'll just go deeper and deeper. And that's the point that he's saying. You got an important point there. Make it and make it again. We're going to see Paul has 5 here in this chapter. And so he's just going to start nailing these. What are the 5 that he has here? Well, His main point here is Christ and Him crucified. But here's what he's going to slam down these 5 pile drivers. He's going to hit this 5 times. The power of God, the wisdom of God, the Spirit of God, spiritual discernment of God, and the mind of God. That's how our chapter is going to break up into those 5 points there. So the first one we're going to look at is the power of God. We just read it in verse 1 through 5. You'll see the word power there in verse 4, not by human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul came armed to the Corinthian church with this crazy, foolish sounding gospel. Remember, we dealt with that last Wednesday in verse 18, that the word, the logos of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And so that's the word that he brought him. He didn't depend on his eloquence and intellectual brilliance, though Paul had both. Matter of fact, Paul knew art and music and philosophy and culture, knew about the poets. He knew what was going on around him in his world. When it came to presenting the gospel, he had a one-track mind. See, the eloquence or the brilliance. You can actually have both, even use both. Here's what he's saying, though. He didn't depend on either. That's the key. You can have all of those different things. He's not speaking down on them. It wasn't Paul saying, I don't know much. That's not what he's saying at all. He was a brilliant man. Incredible, and we know that in his style of apologetics and the way he's communicating and answering questions. Brilliant man. And he knew his surroundings in the book of Acts and the conversations that he got, and we've talked about that and quoting poets of the day. And he had all of that down. But he determined not to know anything, use anything, deal with it except Christ and him crucified. That's the only communication. That is the true gospel that is going to be delivered to an individual heart where God can take and use that and save that soul. Here in Murrieta today, the gospel still works. It still is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, as Paul said there in Romans 1:16. See, Calvary Murrieta Saints, we find the task of evangelism is too big for us. Matter of fact, humanly impossible. Our faith must be in the power of God with His Word. He's the only one that can do these things. Oh, yes, we're commanded to deliver it, and we should do our best to study. We should do our best to memorize verses, do our best with our apologetical skills and arguing for the defense of the faith and all of that. And we can get better and better and better at that as we should. But it's ultimately, it's the power of God that we need. It's Him working inside of us. The second part is the wisdom of God in verses 6 through 11. It says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God. Here, you just separated that out. Two different kinds of wisdom. Wisdom of the world, wisdom of God. Verse 7 again, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for they had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, and he quotes in Isaiah here, he says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Meaning, then, he's going to have to be the one to give it or explain it if it's his. Basically saying that this wisdom from God is handcrafted for the saved. See, this involves God's wise plan to bring believers into the glories of heaven. Verse 8 then says, but it's hidden from the unsaved, okay? Handcrafted for the saved, hidden for the unsaved. Had they known the truth, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 8, you'll notice the spiritual depth perception comes from experiential knowledge of God, not just intellectual comprehensions of truths about God. There's a lot of people that are very smart about God, even can have their theological degrees about God. But we say there's a huge difference of knowing about God and knowing God. Two different things the Bible brings out. Let me make a point about verse 9, which is one of my little biblical pet peeves, and I would say 99.9% of the time you hear this verse quoted, it's completely out of context. When you hear verse 9 spoken, what is usually people talking about? Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, has entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Almost every time I hear this, it's always in the context of heaven. And neither in Isaiah, where this is quoted from, nor here is the context talking about heaven. Thus, it's my little pet peeve. It plainly refers to the context, spiritual insights that were once a mystery. They were once hidden in verse 7, but now they are revealed. Because you have to take verse 9 with verse 10. We always say, what's the context? Got to read before, got to read after. This one is answered by reading just after it. Okay, it says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has even entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. So whatever it is, it's already been revealed to believers. So it's not something to be revealed out in the future or up in heaven going, wow, this gold is pretty when we get to heaven, right? That's not it. It's this thing that happens when we are born again. God, I repent of my sins. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe in the sacrifice that had been happened for me. And all of a sudden, bam, something radically changes inside. And it's different. And all of a sudden, God starts revealing to us these things in the spirit realm, helping us to read something, and all of a sudden, oh, I get it now. Read it 100 times, didn't before. I get it now. And all of a sudden, the aha light comes on. That's the context. You know, some of the blessings described over in Ephesians chapter 1 were the blessings of salvation, which were prepared by the Father and carried out by the Son and applied by the Spirit. It's those things that we're enlightened by, and all of a sudden we get it, and there's understanding. But God has revealed them to us. Maybe a good analogy is the wisdom is kind of, there's two sides to wisdom. Wisdom is like this iceberg, this picture that I have behind me here, to where, as we all know with icebergs, there's part of that. A lot of times they say it's like 1/10 of it is above that you can actually see. So we'll call that the visible, and underneath the water level being the invisible. And so if we look at it as wisdom being above water, that's the natural man, what the natural man can see. And there is, in fact, a lot of natural wisdom a natural man can have. Things that are usually tangible, touchable. What is learned of our natural world through observation and experimentation, even in preaching. I can explain a text, you can hear it. It can be an understanding. Okay, I hear what you're saying in Scripture. Let's say if I'm teaching on that Jesus is God, and I can walk through all of that, and an unbeliever can be sitting there and say, okay, I can see that those words are actually written there, and I hear what you're saying, I comprehend that, and then it stops. It can be right there. That's where the understanding is. But there's this other kind of wisdom that he's talking about, this hidden wisdom, this mysterious wisdom, or at least it formerly had been a mystery to you and hidden from you. But now that you're a believer, all of a sudden there's the other 90% that opens up to us. It's God's wisdom. This is the deep side, where God takes the word and plumbs it down into the surface currents to where he can minister it to our hearts and souls. Now, the unbeliever, hearing about that Jesus is God, all of a sudden he can take that truth and take it deeper and deeper and deeper into your heart, into your life. Charles Spurgeon told a story about a woman who said to Joseph Turner while he was painting. He was a famous landscaper back in the 1700s. She asked him, "Why do you put such extravagant colors into your pictures? I never see anything like them in nature." And he said, "Don't you wish you did, madam?" I remember when I first took a photography class over at Menifee. That was one of the hardest things for being the old school photographer, you know, back in kind of high school days and my real college days. And everything was different with digital and all the manipulation that can take place, and now the HDR where you can just pop the colors off the page and you really do anything to a picture that you want, and getting past the old style where you either click and got the shot or you didn't. You know, this whole thing of manipulating it, and I remember him saying once, well, it all depends what you're trying to do. Are you trying to capture what you saw in the sunset? Because that camera will never do what your eye sees. It's an instrument. It'll never be as complex and as beautiful as the eye. And so to pop the orange color just a little bit, kind of bring it up, because it was more orange than that's ever going to register that way. And to do this and do that, and pretty soon it was almost like seeing it now as an art or like a painting, and it was like okay now to manipulate the photo. But I remember having to kind of get past that first sticking point of being able to do that. And that's obviously what he was doing and has done. You can go online and see his different pictures that he did. Gorgeous. And different style of landscape stuff. But he gave a sufficient answer. He saw them, if she did not. He saw it. He's the artist. That's what he saw in his mind's eye, what he was trying to communicate, whether she could ever see it or not. In a similar way, believers in Christ can see many spiritual truths that unbelievers simply cannot recognize. And when we're born again, the indwelling Holy Spirit gives us understanding of, in verse 10, the deep things of God. That's that phrase there, the deep things of God. And so with the help of the Spirit, we can apprehend the truths of the Word of God and appreciate their beauty and their significance. And it's so great when He does that. Especially, as you know, you can go over and over and over a chapter or a place, or you've read it so many times, and then that next time it's something that pops off the page where you're going, I didn't see that. Like the psalmist, we should pray, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Psalm 119, verse 18. What a great prayer. So scriptural insight is available only to those with spiritual eyesight. The Spirit of God enables the people of God to understand the Word of God. I like that. Spirit of God enables the people of God to understand the Word of God. Didn't want you to have to look at him the whole entire time. I'll change that. We can look at that then and say, or ask, what has God revealed to you in Scripture lately? Has he taken you to that place in verse 10 where you can say, he showed me the deep things? Can you say that about your devotions this morning? Not, did you do your devotions this morning? Did you catch any of the deep things? That's what I'm saying. How far down the iceberg did you get? Your head underneath the water, about 6 inches? Or did you dive? Did you put on the scuba gear and dive? Now, if we're honest, we'll all, it's different days and different devotion times, but that's what's there. I don't think the Spirit in any way is limiting us. Here's your snorkel. I'm not giving you diving gear. No, there's no way. He wants us going deep. We choose each and every day on whether we want to do that in our devotion times with Him. What has God revealed to you? It says, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. And so I'm asking, well, has he? Has he lately? Has he in your devotions? Did he today? And it doesn't have to be earth-shattering, radically new for everybody else. You ever heard something deep touches you? It's like, this is so cool. And you share it with somebody, they say, oh, that's cool. Or they're even more honest and say, really? You're just figuring that out? You know? I mean, that's a lot of times, you know, I'm sharing things and I just did one with our staff this week, and it was around the word eccentric. And it was just, I was amazed in this book of what, because you think of somebody that's eccentric, and you'd come out, well, they're a little bit different, they're a little bit strange, they're a little bit, you know, not. And eccentric means ek is out of, it's out of center. You're no longer out of center. And I use the analogy back in the 1600s, when all of a sudden Copernicus and Galileo, where all of a sudden they say, hey, Earth's not the center, sun is. And he was damned a heretic by the church because of it for a while. And whoa, 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 no, Earth, we're center. And I took the spiritual side of that, of we ourselves. We're center. So Jesus showing up on the scene saying, hey, guess what? I want to be the center of your life. And we're going, whoa, whoa, that's a tall order there. I'm in charge of my destiny. I'm in charge of my life. But that's what he demands in any believer's life, any person's life. Eccentric, or being out of the center. That's as soon as I repent of my sins and believe on Christ, as soon as I'm born again, hey, Brian, it's out of center. I become eccentric at that place. I can no longer be center of my life and my everything. But it's my flesh each and every day fighting to get back to center, fighting to get back on the throne of my life, is it not? And that's our struggle of the flesh and the spirit. Galatians 2:20, I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer centered. I use a different translation there, obviously. But my ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I may appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. I'm no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. Those kind of things. Now, as I share those kind of things, I could see, you know, staff, and I talked to some afterwards going, hey, that was pretty awesome, and we talked about it a little bit deeper and a little bit further and all of that, and others going, oh, that's cool. I'm glad you finally learned that, Pastor. Well, it's not just learning. It just touches the depth of your soul, and you just see it in a fresher way, or you see it in a way that you're going, yeah, I like that. We got to go deeper. In verse 11, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Here's basically what he's saying. You can learn things by observing me or by listening to what people say about me, but you really can't know what's going on inside of my mind, inside of my spirit, unless I reveal that to you. Only I know what I'm thinking. My wife does a pretty darn good job at it, but usually only I know what I'm thinking, right? And it's only unless I express it. So again, people can watch me, people can hear, hey, did you hear about Brian? He's like this or whatever, and say that, but it's only if I express it. That's what he's saying there. Man doesn't know man unless man tells man. Well, then if it's that way, then don't you think it's the same with God? It's the same with him. And so it's only when God is the one and chooses to say, I want to teach you about me in this, I want to open this other door for you, then that's what's happening there. That's what verse 11 is saying. And God works the same way. It's only if he chooses to express it. Let's move to our third one, the Spirit of God, and that's in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. French scientists have succeeded in causing chickens to sound like quail. True story. Researchers took tissue from the part of the Japanese quail brain thought to control the bird's call, and they implanted it in the brains of 5 chicken embryos. Somehow we probably paid for this. The experiment worked. Researchers say the hatched chicks sound like quail. Wow. Here's a far greater miracle. God has implanted the mind of Christ in those who have accepted his Son as Savior. That's a greater miracle than chickens that sound like quail. Verse 12 is the answer. Remember the eyeball back in the beginning? What did those nocturnal animals, their eyes have that ours don't? We're missing something. And we talked about in the spiritual realm, what is an unbeliever missing? It's right there in verse 12. It's the Spirit of God living inside of us, taking up residence inside of us. And so in some mysterious way, when you have this capacity of divine wisdom that no scholarly degree or natural experience could ever provide, having the mind of Christ enables us to see life increasingly from God's perspective. Now we're going to find out in the very last verse, this doesn't mean that we can think on God's level and instruct him. Okay, so he's going to kind of build us to a point to be able to say it's what he reveals to us and gives us. Well, we don't get it all. Okay, now I understand. Now I have God's mind, and he kind of ends with that, saying, no, don't go that far, okay? You know, and so he'll cover that at the end. But it does mean that we have this new capacity to think and talk and act more and more like Christ himself. God wants his children to be in the know, not to be in the dark. Let's look at verses 13 through 15. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, to me, verse 14, this next verse is one of the most clearest of kind of what we're saying here in this chapter. But the natural man, okay, so the unbeliever, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them. And it says why? Because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Natural man, unsaved, belongs to this world. Man is pretty happy in it. He can't receive the things of the Spirit, the Word of God, because he doesn't have that spiritual discernment. Missing something. We already learned what it was in verse 12. The natural man can enjoy reading the majesty of the old King James language of Scripture. He can admire and feel the charm of the stories and even have a feeling of religiosity as he reads it. But he can't know the Scriptures. Verse 15, the spiritual man is a believer who is controlled by the Spirit. That's what we call that spiritual man, especially the mature spiritual man, being controlled by the Spirit of God. He's a man or a woman of discernment, able to judge and evaluate things with God's insights. And lastly, we have the mind of God. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Okay, so we don't have all knowledge, obviously. We haven't attained to that. Never will attain to that. That is something that is God. That's something that makes him God. I believe we will be ever learning and be able to learn more and more and more and more eons out into the future of eternity in that way, but we can't take on the God attributes that way. But he does end up with, but do remember, we have the mind of Christ. Do you have the mind of Christ? What's he talking about there? Philippians, Paul said in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's simply, hey, think the way he thinks. Well, how did he think? You just go back and read the Gospels. Every time you have that question, what is it to be holy? Go back and read the Gospels. Just read his life. How should I answer people's questions? Go back and read the Gospels. What type of attitude or character should I have? Go back and read. How much empathy should I have for other people's sins, for unbelievers' sins? Go back and read Woman at the Well, Woman Caught in Adultery, those kind of stories about him, and that he'll always answer those. Let this mind be in you, Jesus' mind, Jesus' way of thinking. Peter brought it out also in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 1, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with that same mind. Sounds like something we can do. Doesn't sound like something just for the missionaries or the pastor or some holy person or no. It's any believer, any time. He's saying go for it. It's something that arm yourselves with that same way of thinking. Do you think like Jesus? This means that the Spirit through the Word helps the believer think as Jesus thinks. True faith stands on the rock of revelation, not on the sands of human philosophy. Now, this chapter was really built on chapter 1 because those are some of the things that he's rebuking the church for. They were getting all excited about, you know, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this guy, I'm of that guy. And he's going, well, what are you, you're dividing the church. Then the other part of that is there's this outside wisdom coming in. You got to understand, it's coming right off the heels of all the Greek wisdom that had been in the last couple centuries. And so then that's there, and that's creeping in, and that's what he's coming against. And here's a very sharp guy saying, I didn't come with you in eloquence and speech and you know, being all polished and all of that. It's not what it was about. Christ and Him crucified. It doesn't get better than that, because there's no other way of salvation. That's what I was teaching the little kids in the chapel today. There's only one way, and it's Jesus. There is no other way. That's what it was. He's about to leave earth, and that's what He leaves them with, of going through this whole entire thing. I got to leave. I'm going to a place. It's a real place, not a fake place. It's a place. Going to that place. But one day I'm going to return from that place and bring you back with me to that place. And so you guys all got it. Where I go, you know, and the way you know. Excuse me, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And He lays that all out. You know, I wonder, as we kind of wrap up our time together, I wonder if the natural man, the unbeliever that you and I are talking to at Starbucks or wherever, and our jobs and, you know, the desk across from you, wherever it is, and you're talking with the natural man, you're talking to an unbeliever, if they can't understand anything of the Spirit, how will this change your evangelism? How should this change our evangelism? Now, please, 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 please don't get me wrong. We have to study. We have to know the Word. We have to be good at presenting the gospel. When they have hard questions, we got to give them back good answers to that. Peter tells us that, so I'm not setting those aside. What I'm saying is, at the end of the day, when you've done your best, when you've answered all of that, it has to be His Spirit. How should this change then, how we share our faith, or when we're sharing it, what should be going on? What? We need to pray, 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 pray. God, I don't care how great I can sound. I've walked away from conversations going, I did pretty well. I answered them pretty good. Didn't get saved. Probably didn't help them, especially with my cocky attitude, right? But I thought I answered them, you know, pretty darn well. So what? That reminder is, even as we're starting that conversation, that we would just be praying, and as they're talking, that we would just be concentrating on praying and just pleading for their soul to God. God, You need to unlock the lock. You need to strip away the veil. You need to touch their heart. You need to regenerate. You need to open it up. You need to make them born again so they can perceive, so they can understand they are missing something. God, they're missing You. They need You in their life. That's what we need to be praying for as we share. Amen? Amen. Father, we pray for that. Forgive us for the times that we've forgotten that. I know I have, just trying to get the right answer out. But God, we recognize it's all about Your Spirit. It's all about this gloriously beautiful, crazy, and to them a foolish message of a cross, of Your Son Jesus on this cross. But to those of us who believe, as we said last week, it is the power. And so, God, we recognize we need You. And so we pray right now for those that we've been witnessing to, and we want to pray for them by name right now. Just take a few moments and just do that. Just mention to God their names. God would touch their soul. God would give them salvation. God would give them eternal life. God would climb inside of their life and fill them with Himself. Fill them with His Spirit. Fill them with His